Just let the Lord, when I just get into the service now, ask Him to break the bread of life to us this morning.
Amen.
So when Brother Daniel's gone and his clan, his family's gone, it makes a pretty big impact in the service. But you know, every one of us, Brother Ram said, every one of us is a spirit. And when we gather together here, we each all have a lick of fire. Amen. So I know whenever you want to build a campfire and stay warm, it's a lot better when you got a lot of different logs in there that are burning and rather just a few. And so each one of us make a difference. And that helps you to know that how we're part of a family of each other. When we're all missed, our presence is missed. You know, we do certainly appreciate the times we're all together. And so I want to read from Leviticus chapter 25 this morning and try to kind of just use last Sunday as a springboard for some more things I want to talk about today that the Lord sent my way. Let's pray that He would add blessings to the reading of His Word this morning and break these things to us. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8 through 10. And she's got a frown on her face. I'm not sure why. We can read it in our scriptures if... Okay, so we'll open up Leviticus 25, verse 8 through 10. Okay. Praise the Lord. No wires in heaven, right? No automobiles either to have repair work or high price fee for repair. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8. And thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times 7 years, and the space of the seventh Sabbath of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound through all your land. Verse 10. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty. Everybody knows what liberty is.
Amen.
Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a Jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possessions, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Amen. Let's just pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for your presence among your people and for your presence here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the words of eternal life, the bread of life. And Lord, we are gathered here today as your sheep, and we're asking, God, that you would just feed us, that you would let liberty be here in this service this morning, that you would speak to us. Allow me, Lord, or cause me, Lord, just to get myself out of the way. And Lord, that you would use everything about me just to speak what you want to share with your people this morning. We surrender to you, Lord, and we're just committing this time into your hands and ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can be seated. Amen. Some of these, you know, if you want to be anointed, sometimes, you know, Brother Bram talked about how that God hides himself in simplicity, but then turns around and reveals himself in the saints. And the scripture says that he chooses foolishness to preach for preaching the gospel. Take something that man thinks is foolish, and that's the very thing that he uses to preach his gospel through. And so we appreciate the Lord can do that. And so some of the simple things and the lowly things that man in this world would think wouldn't be worth much, then God turns around and uses that for his glory. And so God hides himself in simple things, but turns around and reveals the greatest thing of all through all that. And so we really appreciate that. I was thinking I wanted to mention just before we get started this morning, I was in visiting with another church recently, finding out as you go into that place that they don't hold their sanctuary reverent. Everything's just, you know, talking to one another, even during service, turn around and carry on conversation, hear people around you talking and stuff while services are going on, and just music practice and everything, you know, and it just kind of, everything all blends together. There's nothing really sanctified or holy about it. And it makes me remember that as God has sent a prophet to us, how that he came along and he told us the importance of that. And I was thinking on that, you know, that anything, and I've said this before, anything that you have set aside specifically for the Lord, sanctified for him, becomes holy.
Right.
And so, you know, if this sanctuary stays holy to us, it'll be because we set it aside in our mind to do that. And I was remember where Brother Bram said a child running across the floor in the church could cause someone to not receive their healing in the next service and so forth. And you probably remember me saying this before, back when I was doing some at Eagle Lighthouse, I was doing before service a little bit of a church order type stuff. And you remember I said, you know, I don't think it is, you know, the fact that this child would run through the sanctuary just being a child, maybe not know any better. I don't think that's the issue there. I think it would be the issue of the parents of the child and the people not holding it sanctified and then letting that happen, you know. And so after visiting that church the other day, I just wanted to say, you know, we ought to be thankful for the teaching and the things that God has sent us, and how that we know how to maintain God in the places that he deserves to be and keep that level of holiness and that standard there. And so we certainly want to endeavor to do that. And I appreciate a congregation that does work to do those things because they believe those things.
Amen.
And we shall be blessed by holding the standard of the word. So, you know, today I want to talk a little bit more about the Kinsman Redeemer, but I also want to talk about Jubilee because they kind of go together. And so, you know, if you love someone, you ready for what's next? If you love someone, you want what's best for them.
Right.
That's just all there is to it. If I love you and I find a good restaurant, which I found one yesterday, and I've already told people I love about it, okay, but if I love you and I find a good restaurant, I'm going to tell you about it, right? And if I love you and I know where there's a danger, I'm going to tell you to stay away from it, right? And that's the same way, especially with parents and their little ones or brothers and sisters and so forth. So, you know, the gospel still remains simple, and so people over in Africa that don't know right hand from left can understand the concepts of what a true godliness and truth really is. And so if you really love someone, you want the best for them, you want them to have a happy life, you want them to be successful, you know, to where they're happily married and they're provided for, those kinds of things, that's what you want for each other. And so we know that to be true in this life, but even more so if we're talking about things of eternal life hereafter. And so if you really love someone, you're going to be wanting to share what's best with them. And so, you know, so if that's the case, if you love someone, you want what's best for them, then love has to be corrective. Now, that we're familiar with that phrase because Brother Branham used it so much, but love is corrective. If I love you and you're floating in a boat taking a nap, Brother Matthew's laying back on his paddleboard and he's asleep, and he's fixing to go over a falls. If I really love him, what am I going to do? Say, well, he's his own person. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to try and put it in words that you can understand. Well, he's all right. No, he's not. You know? And sometimes a person who's perfectly fine, sometimes they get into a mindset that's going to destroy them. Because Satan has his bullseye on all of us. And every one of us, at times in our life, we get something that Satan gets us one over on us, and we get focused on something that's not right. Right?
Right.
It happens. Doesn't mean we're not a Christian. It just means Satan's throwed a trap for us. You know, he threw traps for Brother Ram.
Right.
Right? And so, you know, when we as people, we see something like that, if we love them, we have to correct. right? Correction has to come when you, and so I'd be screaming, hollering. I'm not a very good swimmer, but I'd probably try to get out there to our brother. I'm just using him as an example. But you see what I'm saying. And so you know, things in this life, but what about eternal life? Because that world to come is much more important than this one. One of these days, we'll wake up from this dream. And we'll wake up into a realm and a dimension and a way that's far beyond this. And we'll look back on this and it'll be like a dream we had. Amen. It's just that much more real. Because remember, God's always positive. He always takes us forward. He's not going to take us from here to a place that's less than here.
Right.
He's going to take us to a place from here that's greater than here if you're His redeemed.
Amen.
And so this is the best place you'll have if you're going the other way. Right? But this is the worst place you'll ever be if you're going with Him and the redeemed, right?
Amen.
And so we know that. So, but love is corrective. If you love someone, then you got to get involved with their life. And maybe they're a perfectly fine brother, but all of a sudden something happens and you know they've got on the wrong track. And we are obligated as Christians. We are obligated as parents, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and parents to our own children, and godly parents in the church to people. We are obligated of God to carry out our responsibilities of that influence we have on somebody's life. And if we don't, we're guilty. See? Kind of goes back into the watchman of the night. You know what? But we're all watchmen of the night. Every one of us have been given a position where we can see from a perspective that somebody else cannot. And from that perspective, you may be able to see an enemy that's coming, going to hurt your brother or your sister or your child or your parent even. You as that, and especially in the Lord, then we are responsible to warn and to try and stop that enemy from attacking. That's common sense, right? And so love, just from what it is, it's just absolutely corrective. We want to do everything we can to help someone. And so, but you know, Satan gets into that and he turns it around. And he makes this one who loves you, makes it to be look like they're your enemy.
Right?
Right? Makes it look like your enemy. But, you know, and so, you know, if somebody's always telling you you're right and everything's okay and I'm okay and you're okay and there's never no correction and they just do what you want, you know there's something wrong. I heard somebody say this here recently, and I've repeated it myself, and it's true. When you marry someone, they're usually and hopefully they'll be different than you. And you're like, well, no, I want somebody just like me. I was talking to my brother recently, and he's talking about someone that he met, and oh, we're just the same. We're all the same. There's trouble. You want somebody that's not the same as you. Because if two people are the same, they have the same weaknesses. And who's going to stop the devil from exploiting that weakness they both have?
Right.
But when they're different and have different weaknesses, then in both situations, you can have a watchman over the night watching the weakness of the other and vice versa, and can protect and shield and warn and help that other. Vice versa. Husbands to wives, wives to husband. That's true, right? A wife can see and help a husband in things that's coming at him that maybe he doesn't understand, right? That's perfectly true. See, we're a team as husbands and wife. But Satan takes that, and he takes this idea, and remember, now we're living in this last day where the Scripture tells us a day of lawlessness, where people, they just don't want a law to tell them. They just don't want anything to tell me what to do. I'm my own person. And that's what lawlessness is. Laodicea, justice or rights of the people, people's rights. My goodness, it's plain as the nose on our face, right? You look out there and nobody wants to be offended, right? Satan tell somebody that you're neither male nor female, you're something else, whatever it is. And nobody wants to offend them people and their beliefs, so we got to create all this acceptance because we're living in Laodicea.
Right.
Don't offend nobody. Let everybody be what they want to be. Don't want correction. Don't want any kind of leadership. They don't want a potter's hand pushing on them. Right?
Right.
The scripture said that we would be here. Well, for us as believers, you know, we're supposed to be having and receiving revelation and wisdom from God. So these things that have such preeminence out there in the world aren't supposed to have preeminence in our life. We're supposed to be a people that, you know, can understand this. And so Satan takes it and he moves it around in such a place where these people who love you are actually, you consider them as an enemy or as a nuisance or as a problem. Because they're all the time telling you, you're wrong. Remember in the scriptures where, well, do you have any more prophets? Yeah, I got one more, but I don't like him because he's always condemning me. Shut that voice down that's always disagreeing with me.
Right.
That's scripture.
Amen.
Over and over and over. And human nature is human nature. Same today as it was back then. And Satan's still the same Satan today as he was back then. And if he can get something over on somebody back there, he'll get it over on them here. And so if back there he can get 400 men to agree, but it'd be wrong, well, he'll certainly try that now. And then if the people back then believe those 400 instead of the one, then that's what will happen today. The majority, you can't tell me that the majority, we all believe that it's okay for people to believe what they want to believe. And if they don't want to think they're male, and they don't want to think they're female, and they whatever, everybody believes that we should let them have that. There's your majority. You're trying to tell me they're not right? That's right. Because the majority with God, one person with God, that's the majority, really. That's the one that wins. And so Satan turns it around and makes correction an enemy. Makes that which is good wrong. And so those people believe that that which is good is wrong, then they also believe the thing that's wrong is right. Right? We're living in it. It's everywhere. Right? And Satan wants that culture to seep down into our homes and into our lives. And yet we've got something standing here to tell us that's wrong. Would you go to a doctor? What if you have a doctor and you've been going to this doctor for years and all of a sudden somehow you find out that all these years he's been treating you, that he's really been telling you stuff that's bad for you? Would you want to go back to that guy? What about your preacher? What about that? What about spiritual leaders in your life? You find out, well, just let it, just whatever. That doesn't make sense. If you lay around and you never move, you become weak, your muscles come out of tone, and then you ain't going to be able to do anything if you have to. That's why astronauts go outer space and they come back mush because they have nothing they're having to resist. But here we're constantly having to resist gravity. Because life is not made to be easy. It's made to be a push and it's always that way. But spiritually, we don't want any resistance. Spiritually, we want to get up and find out that, hey, everything's fine today. I was able to pray and Satan wasn't there to hinder me. That's the way we act like. We act like in a spiritual sense, no, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Everything's fine. I'm moving right on down the road. But it's not that way. Not that way at all. And so he makes what's good makes out to be an enemy. So you find that preaching the gospel is not about being right. It's not, you know, Brother Daniel stand up here and preach. I stand up and preach. We're not standing up here because we want to be right. We do want to be right. But what I'm talking about, it's not so we can say, you know what, we know what we're talking about, you better listen to us. But we want to stand up here and tell you truth because we want what's best for you. Right?
Right.
We want what's best for you. And if you want to go buy a new kayak, And there was one out there that the review said that the 9 out of 10 of these things bust wide open and people drown and die because of it. You think I'm going to keep quiet about it? Right? If there's a religious system that leads to bad things, you think I'm going to keep quiet about it? No, I won't. So it's not about being right, but it's about speaking into the lives of people to help them both physically and spiritually, more so than physically. That's what it's about. And so we know it's that way, even more so in spiritual things. So we find out that true Christians, I'm still headed toward the direction I said, true Christians, a true Christian wants to make reconciliation. A true Christian wants to end the struggles. A true Christian does not want to go around and cause troubles, cause division, a true Christian wants to do what the scripture said, and that is when Jesus said, I come to do the will of him that sent me, and that will is to seek and save that which is lost. So if that same anointing gets on us, then we're going to do the same thing. We're interested in seeking out and helping find God's children and get them saved, get them, those who have been lost, get them back into redemption. So we're not interested in squabbles and fusses and fights and divisions. We're not interested in holding grudges.
Right.
See? A true Christian wants to get to the end of the matter and get reconciliation so that the parties involved are united back together, back to as though it never happened in the first place.
Amen.
That's what true Christians want to do. And so if that's the case, then you don't want to see arguments going on, and you don't want to poke at and prod at and keep the argument. You want to get in there and try and be a bring reconciliation and help and bring it to a place where those two parties now forgive one another and love one another and forget about it and go on together happy as though it never happened.
Right?
Right? We're like that because God is like that. True Christians having the Spirit of God on them, that's what they want. True Christians don't want to feed on things of the world. True Christians don't want to be like the world. They don't want to look like the world. They don't want to smell like the world. Right?
Right.
Every person, depending on what their anointing is, their tendency is to be leaning in the direction they're headed to. And true Christians are leaning in a nature and a character of what that dimension is they're going to. But outside of Christ, they dress and they look and act in a mannerism that's just like what Brother Ram's seen in hell. Because that anointing's now come upon the earth, and that's where people go. So if you don't have something to hold you to Christ, then you go that way. That's why when people leave and get out, they go right straight to that, seem like faster and further than the next guy. See, because Satan wants, he's like, I got him, and I can't just pull him just this far from the truth, just into darkness just a little bit, because they might step over. I got to get him way off out here quickly.
Right.
And that's why you see people go so far so quickly, get them so far away from him. To try, and also, I'll show this bunch of message believers just how false that is they believe. I'll show them there's no keeping power in that message. I'm going to mop the floor with this person and show just how terrible they can be.
Right.
See? That's his way of thinking. And so, we Christians are like what we are. We're true Christians because God is. And so when I said all this about love and correction and all those sorts of things, this struggle between good and evil and so forth, this really ought to be prevalent and resident more so in close family ties. Because I've said it over and over, it's the guy down the street ain't gonna bother me. Right? I'm not really bound up in his life and his life in me so much. So he can call me a name, it don't bother me. He can stab me in the back, it don't bother me. But it's when your own familiar friends, it's when those who you've dipped your hand in the sock with, mm-hmm. when they're the ones that turn their back on you, that's what hurts.
Right.
So it's not the light, gentle touches of a potter's hand that gets the molding. It's the pressure that really gets the molding and shaping that God wants to do in your life. And he can use anything he wants to as that pressure. But my point is that it's generally those that are close to you in your own physical family or in your church family or those you work with. It's people that's closely associated in your life. That's where God's going to apply a lot of pressure, because you're going to have issues with people and people are going to have issues with you. And it's through all that that God can gain character and grow character in your life. It's what he does. And so, because families, we're close together. We're with each other daily. Right? We're with each other all the time, and we carry some of the same traits, and we eat some of the same foods, and we go to the same fellowship, and we listen to the same sermons, and we're family. And we're family not by choice, but by birth. By birth.
Right.
I am a member of the family I am in but by birth, and I can't change that. Right. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family.
Right.
You're part of this assembly, not by choice, by birth. Right? By birth, the Spirit of God birthing and bringing you together, and you become closely united with one another. And it's through that that God can get the most growth and the most maturing out of you. I'll go ahead and share this. I should bring it as a video. I was telling Aunt Mary and Uncle Richard the other day about this. But I was here, you know, trying to grow plants from seeds, you know, and trying to figure out what would be the best lighting for it, and looking at some LED lighting. So I was looking at some videos on how to do this, and this one guy had a camera that took like one still picture every 5 minutes, and it turns it into video so you could see this motion. And so he had these grow lights, and he had two plants set up the same, and there was one thing different. One of them, the tank that they had water in, had a fish bubbler, so it was putting oxygen in there. The other one didn't. And so everything else was same. Same plant, same everything else. Just one of them had air bubbling in the solution he used to grow with. But here was the difference. He showed the video, and the idea was to show how much difference the growth was. But the interesting thing to me was that in this video, as these plants, when this light would go on and off, simulating daytime and then simulating darkness, then plants was relatively still while the light was on. But when the light went off, they went to struggling, and it was during those times that they actually physically grew bigger. And when the light would come back on, they'd settle back down. It was in the darkness, because, you know, a plant wants to absorb light. That's the thing in it. And we Christians, we love to be in the presence of God. We love for things to be the warm rays of everything to be right. But when we get to a place in our walk where we don't sense his presence, we don't hear him speaking to us like we would normally do, then we begin to get struggling and begin to thrash and cry out to God. A night cycle. But it's in those times like that you grow. That's right. It's through rough times when there's a lot of gravity you have to come against. That's when you grow. And so that's the way it is. And through close families and things like that, that's how that stuff happens. So I'm wanting to, what I'm trying to get to all this, when we're talking about kinsman redeemer, to focus on that a little bit. He's a kinsman. Like kinfolk. So we're like this because God is. So you find out that God looked for a way back in eternity, really. He looked for a way for us to be redeemed, to redeem us back, and bring us back to our original position. Now we think about that as, he wants to take me back to a supernatural body where I can travel like a thought. And all that's fine. That's true. But remember, back there was no sin, right? And as Christians, and as if the Redeemer's working through us as a family member, we want to resolve situations. We want to get back to where there's peace, back to where there's no arguments, back to where there was no sin, no disappointments in one another. Because redemption will do that. Full redemption take you all the way back to before any of this stuff happened. That's what Brother Branham said. True justification is just as if. And if true redemption works in an argument between you and another person, by the time that true redemption is done, there is no resentment. And the only thing might be left is memory because we can't get rid of it. But no, it's as though it never happened if you truly forgive someone. Right? And that's what this is all about. So God looked for a way to bring redemption, to bring all the way back. And that means back before sin, back before any division, and that's mimicked in us as individuals, get us back to a place as though nothing's ever happened. I've never disappointed you. You've never disappointed me. We love each other. Why? Because the whole thing, all of our failures and faults and shortcomings, it's all covered by the blood and all pushed over here underneath Christ.
Right.
And it's all taken care of. And so God sought out for a way to bring full redemption to us, and he did that through kinsman redeemer, a family member. And we always say, well, that meant that Christ had to be human. That's right. But think about everything I just talked about as humans, as close family kin, to know one another, to know the struggles we have with each other, to be touched by the feeling of the infirmity of this one, right? Because he was in all points tempted and tested like was us. Because you know what? If he wasn't, he wouldn't be that kinsman. He was born like us, and he was tempted and tested with everything you've been tested with. And yet without sin. So that makes him such that he knows what it's like when you're going through a trouble. When you're tempted of the devil, he knows what it's like because he was tempted that way.
Right.
That's right. He was tempted to listen to something that he shouldn't listen to, or see something or look at something he shouldn't look at. So he knows what that's about. So therefore, he can properly intercede for you, properly speak into your life on how to overcome it, because he overcame it.
Right.
So you find out that this kinsman who's your redeemer, this one who's a close kin that God is working through to help reconcile you back, not just Christ, but Christ and your own family members and your own church members. But there's a voice of wisdom speaking through that redeemer, and it has to be a voice of correction. It has to be a voice of guidance. It has to tell you, here's how to do it, because I know how to overcome it. I've been there, and if I've never been there, I can't be a proper kinsman. Right? Cannot be a proper kinsman if I haven't been there. And so, Brother Ram talked about his little girl and her eyes being crossed as she was dying, Sharon Rose. Billy Paul talked about this. And everywhere Brother Branham went, anywhere around the world, God had always healed the crossed eyes. Because Brother Branham had been there and seen that suffering. He could enter into that need. But if you've never had that, how could you truly be touched by the feeling? See? How? This kinsman, he had to be one who had been tested and tried and knows what it's like. That's why he had to be kinsman. He had to be one. He couldn't be just an angel that would come down. Right? He had to be tempted and tested. He had to be hungry to know what that testing and trying was all about. Know those things. Had to be hungry to be tested that way. And so he's a family member. So God chose this way of bringing redemption back through a kinsman redeemer, which played out with Christ Jesus, close family member. And so then we read about Jubilee. And the reason why I'm bringing Jubilee in is because if you go back and look in the scriptures, redemption through the kinsman redeemer or just a family member that could help redeem your inheritance back to you. They all have the same effect, and that is that you get restored back to your original inheritance. That everything you had lost for whatever reason was all brought back to you. And God said, I want you to have this book of redemption, as I talked about last week, these benefits. I want you to have fellowship with me and dominion over the earth. right? And eternal life dwelling in you. I want you to have it so bad that I'm going to find a way, and I'm going to have a kinsman redeemer that's going to come and do that. I'm going to have it in my scriptures where when a man has lost this inheritance, that a family member could come and say, let me buy that back for him. Right? And there's all kinds of scenarios there, but God set it up that way that if a man, because he said, here, Israel, I give this land to you. He said, it's my land, but I'm giving it to you to dwell on. And if you lose and you get into bondage or whatever, it don't make no difference what happens. You're going to be able to go back to that because I'm making a way for you. Brother Rem says, grace. Just his grace. And he showed that in the scriptures. In the scriptures, a man was going to either buy a kinsman redeemer or buy the Jubilee trumpet on the day of Jubilee. One way or the other, these people were going to go right back to that inheritance that was given him. There was no way around it. The only way that could circumvent that, if you look in the scriptures, the only way that could stop that was if the person who needed to be redeemed back said, I don't want to. I'm okay to stay where I'm at. Right? Their choice. But as long as their choice was, as I want to go back to my inheritance, then God made a way for that to happen. And that's why we're talking about these two things together. Kinsman Redeemer and the Day of Jubilee. Because they all come back to this pretty much the same result, isn't that? Is to bring redemption back. So God wanted to provide a way, and his way to provide that was through kinsmen and through a sounding of a message that would tell you to go free. And so the interesting thing about it is here at the end time, we get to experience both of those. Right now, underneath this message, we're experiencing both. Jubilee trumpet, Jubilee message, Day of Jubilee, Day of Atonement, plus Kinsman Redeemer. Because we talked about Kinsman Redeemer last week, showing you that God had sent in not just Jesus Christ in his day, but now in our day, carrying out, God had sent a Kinsman Redeemer, one like us, a man like us, to express Jesus Christ the Word, a man like us that liked to hunt squirrel, liked to fish, liked cornbread and beans. Right? One like us that God could anoint and carry out these things and speak and the seals be opened through that ministry. One who was like us, who was born in sin, but God showed that the plan of redemption had come, been opened, and been restored to man, because here's a man born in sin who's now speaking to the elements and they obey him, walking with God in fellowship and being young again. Who became our first fruits. Now I'm drawing off of last week when I say that. That we can rest assured and know that I'm going to have full fellowship with God. This world's going to come subject to me. And I'm going to have eternal life in this body. He's going to change me.
Right.
I'm going to be young again. I know that because he did it through one already.
Yeah.
And we believe that. We know that. So in this hour we get to experience this. And he become our first fruits, as I said last weekend. And yet also at the same time this is going on, is we're enjoying this Jubilee, Day of Jubilee. See, we read in the scriptures where it said you would number seven Sabbaths of years. So you remember a sabbatical year in Israel was 7 years. They'd have 6 years and the seventh would be a rest. 6 years, seventh would be a rest. And this would happen seven times. So 7 times 7 was 49, and then so the next year, right after the 49th year, was the year of Jubilee. Okay? That's a type of 7 church ages. After 7 church ages plays out, there's another age. And you say, there is? Yeah, Brother Brown called it the bride age. Mm-hmm. So after Laodicea's message goes forth, then after we leave that, we come into another movement, and that movement after those 7 is the Day of Atonement. It's the trumpet sounding, the year of Jubilee. And so even so much that God put it in there, so we've said this before, how at the 10-7, Revelation 10-7, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he should begin to sound, right? That in the scriptures, God said on the seventh month and the tenth day would be the day of atonement. And there's too much to go into, but just to show you that we're enjoying both of these right now, the day of atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles, all at one time. The Day of Atonement was when that priest, that high priest, once a year would go in there and offer for the sins of the people. And on that day, Israel's sins were totally gone. Once that priest made that atonement, totally, completely gone. And from that, the people, that's where they went into the booths, the tabernacles, symbolizing God tabernacling himself in us. Why? Why could God come and tabernacle in us? Why? Because we just come through an atonement where the atonement was, and we're sinless.
Right.
We're sinless. And that happened at the same time the Jubilee trumpet sounded, and that was the 50th after seven sevens. So after those seven church ages, here's a movement now. We've come into a situation where there's a message sounding, and that message is a Jubilee trumpet saying you can go back to your inheritance. Why? Because you're clean. The atonement's complete. You're without sin. God's now dwelling in you. The bride coming of Christ. See? So he's here in us now. This is the stage we're in. But it's like everything else. You got to believe it. You got to receive it. You got to hear that trumpet sound. To see these things played out in Scripture, I'll run through it real quick and try to be done just in the next few minutes. But to see these things played out in Scripture coming in our day, to go back and see that, okay, if we have a kinsman redeemer today, we can go back in Scripture and we'll see that it was Boaz, and Boaz went to a Gentile, Ruth, and through his union with the Gentile bride, Ruth, restored Naomi to Israel. And here we are today through Christ coming at the end time to take a wife who's a Gentile, and through that movement, the gospel's going to go back to the Jews. To see that happening and to see amongst the bride movement, here's one of the most reputable brothers of the whole thing, Brother Ed Biscoe, and he meets with Gershom Solomon, and there's a connection there that who knows, at some point will develop into something, probably after we're gone. But here's these two men representing the bride of Christ and representing Israel, and their wives is Ruth and Naomi. You can't make that stuff happen. God can. See, when we see this stuff happening and realizing that when he does this kinsman redeemer work, he has to go down in front of all the judges. Not in front of the judges that are being appointed into the Supreme Court, not that kind, but to go before the judges who are going to judge, and the scripture tells us who it was. Right? Jesus saying to his disciples, you'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So them 24 elders, and when this lamb, as we talked last week, he'd come and open up that book, and he did it in front of these elders. In front of the apostles and those patriarchs who are going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, those who are judges, and Jesus Christ in this day comes, and before those elders, he says, I'm going to take that and I'm going to do that redemption. Where back in the Old Testament, they take their shoe off and throw it at him or whatever. So he's doing that in our day before the elders, 24 elders to stand there and watch that lamb come and take that book. And so it's all accumulated upon us. We're the ones who are living in this day. But see, we have to hear that trumpet. And the scriptures tell us, if a trumpet gives an uncertain sound, how should we prepare? And a trumpet always is for a gathering. Always for a gathering. Somehow or another, to gather together for war, to gather together for a feast, or for some sort of festival or something like that. That's what happens. You know, when the tornado sirens go off, they have a loud sound to get everybody's attention. A trumpet is to get everybody's attention. But if nobody knew what that was about, everybody went around, what is it? And tornado would come get them. But when everybody knows, oh, that's the tornado siren. We all know how to gather together in our safety places, right? That's what it's for. When a train goes down the road and it blasts that horn, it almost takes your windshield out. It's so everybody knows we're together. Gather right here. Don't push forward. Don't go on into the track. Stay right here. See, it's guidance. But it's loud. Of course it's loud. Of course somebody's hollering at you, brother, don't go over the falls.
Right.
See? Of course, if they love you, they got to get your attention. You got to say something to you that's correction. But what do you receive it as? What do you see it as? Do you see it as correction because they love you, or do you see it as something trying to ruin your day? See? Oh, this guy's always prophesying evil of me. He's always condemning what I do. Well, maybe it's because he loves you. You know, I've said this before, and they tell me that Brother Brandon said, you should never kid somebody if you don't love them. Right? Because if you offend them and you don't love them, you might not be willing to do whatever it takes to reconcile back with that person. That's right. And so you shouldn't. Only if you love them and are willing to crawl back on your knees if you have to say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. And so we have to hear that trumpet. We have to hear it, and we have to understand what it means. And in the Jubilee trumpet is saying, and so is it with the kinsman redeemer. Kinsman redeemer takes you back to your inheritance, and so does the Jubilee trumpet. The Jubilee trumpet says, no matter how much you've served this guy, you can drop your hold in the garden where you're holding for him, and you can go back and take possession of what was given you in the first place. To the thing that God gave you to begin with. And what did he give you to begin with? Back there, what he gave you? There hadn't been any sin committed. There hadn't been any sorrows. There hadn't been any sickness. And he's going to redeem you all the way back to that. And this is the hour that we live in. So you have to hear that trumpet and understand what that means. But then when that trumpet sounds and you hear it and you say, you know what? That's the trumpet. That's the Jubilee trumpet. That's the message that says to me, I don't have to be a slave no more. When that happens, you've got to be willing to say, you know what? I'm gone. I'm headed back to what I had to begin with. But if, and the scriptures talk about this, and Brother Branham carried this out very clearly, if a man says, well, you know, I love my master. I like living here in Laodicea. I like having all the social media and all the things that is that the world feeds on that's not right. I like this, and you know, I don't mind being in bondage to this. Yeah, I hear this preacher preaching that this is a time I can go free from that, but you know, this is not so bad. So they take him down when that's the case, and they bore his ear through with an awl. And then he's marked for life. He can never go free. No matter how many Jubilee trumpets sound, no matter how many gospel messages is preached, he's made his choice and he's been marked. Cannot go free. Right? Cannot go free. Why? Because he chose to not go free. He made a choice not to go free. Now, that's crazy. You'd think to yourself, well, no man in his right mind would do this. But when Satan gets him anointed to where he's beginning to think that that voice is the wrong kind of voice, he's just condemning me. He's just always riding my shoulders. If that's what you perceive it to be, you don't perceive it as being that Jubilee trumpet. And you'll stay right there where you're at. See, Satan makes it look like that's what it is. But it's really God who loves you trying to get your attention and tell you, you don't have to be in bondage. You do not have to be in bondage to sin and to the things of Laodicea. You can go free, and I'm here. I've got something in place. I've got redemption in place, and you can go free, and I'm here to make it happen. If you'll choose to do it, and you'll do something about it. And so, I had a quote I was going to read, and I guess I'll go ahead and do that real quick. This is in Return and Jubilee. Brother Brown says, now if somehow or other an individual lost their inheritance that was given them by God, their coming year called the Year of Jubilee, and that was every 7 years had a rest and of Sabbath, and every 7 days there was a Sabbath, and every 7 years there was a Sabbath, and And then seven Sabbaths was 49 years, and the 50th was a jubilee. And in this jubilee, every man had that had lost his inheritance by some means, if he was freeborn and true-blooded Israel, no matter who held the possession, it had to go back to him free. He didn't have to pay anything. He didn't have to do anything. Just stop what he was doing and go back to his inheritance. Oh my, he had a right to it, and it was God-given right because he, by grace, had inherited it, and it would have been passed and given through his fathers and handed down year after year. And no matter what had taken place, no matter, I'm saying this, repeating this, no matter what had taken place, if he had lost it, it must go free. It meant grace. It was providing a way provided for each individual to return to their rightful inheritance. What a picture it gives us tonight of the church in this last day. You see what man can do, and then you see what God does. And what man does fails, it will fail, has failed, always will fail, but what God does is eternal and must remain, forever remain. And nothing can take it away. God gave it, and it's a free gift, and by his sovereign foresight, he saw it and placed it, and there's nothing can ever move it. It's there eternally. And jubilee was God's manner of expressing grace to his people for restoring and for bringing back to their rightful position. And so Brother Branham tells us there was nothing they could do about it. God put it in place where they could go back, but the only thing that would keep them from being restored would be if they just didn't want to do it. If they said, you know, I love my master, I love my wife that I got underneath my master, and so forth, and so he was bored through and couldn't go. And I thought, you know, I hadn't really thought about it, but I had written it in my Bible, and when I was reading it, there was a mark. It wasn't just that was a sign that he could no longer hear, but it was a mark. A mark showing that he couldn't hear anymore. And no matter where they did hear, he wouldn't hear. He wouldn't go. He wouldn't go free. And so, you have to hear that jubilee trumpet. And Brother Branham talks about this, and you can see this in the scriptures. You have to hear that trumpet. So on that day when that trumpet would sound, now you know, these people knew, all right, tomorrow's the day. Tomorrow's going to be, you know, Day of Atonement. But when that trumpet sounded, and you know, it had to sound through all Israel, you know, to cover. But Brother Branham talked about it, and so you see in the scriptures that a man who had an inheritance, and it was inside a city, a walled city, of certain conditions, he couldn't be redeemed, couldn't. And so Brother Branham talks about that when people get inside walled cities. So if you're in a big walled city and a trumpet sounding outside, you probably can't hear it. Right? And Brother Branham typed that as denominational belief system. That when you get into the middle of a denominational belief system, when the trumpet sounds, you can't hear it. And the scriptures talk about, woe be to those that join house to house. Cities. Woe be to those where all these people congregate together, where you got millions of people and they all pile up and they're just climbing over one another. Because now, and I hope you help me understand this, help to understand this, there's a certain relationship that a person has with close family. This group I was talking about, that this all works in this close family, familiar, your local people. And there's a certain relationship and interaction and depthness and camaraderie and unity and confiding and everything that goes in a group that's close together. And it's not meant for everybody else. It's not meant for you to have close relationships with the whole world. And when you get all these people piled up like that together, it causes trouble. Sin piles up and all the influence begins to get on everybody. And so even though you have in your little city, your little group of people, but you're being heavily influenced from everything else around you that's not close family, not close this unity of this circle that God has created. And so you get all this influence from other things. And why I'm saying all that is because Laodicea is that. Laodicea is an age where especially with social media and all those things. We're all got way too many influences. It's all one great big city now. The city walls of Laodicea.
Right.
And we're all inside that. And all this roar and the horns going and beeping and all the uproars and everything that keeps us constantly busy and our mind going and seeing, well, I wonder what's posted now. I know I looked at it 10 minutes ago, but I just got to look again now. And so in tune with everything in the world, it'll keep you from hearing that trumpet. We are not supposed to be walled up in a city. And you could say, yeah, but there's strength in numbers behind this city. Yeah, but the city's cursed. You'd be better off out there on the plains with your inheritance than in that city with so-called protection, so-called fellowship. You're not supposed to have fellowship with everybody like that. You have close fellowship with a group of people or with a relationship that God gave you, but that's not the whole world. That's why these people go in and they put their problems out there and see what the whole world wants to give advice about. Really? My goodness. If you want to go find a good wife, don't go looking at a bar for her.
Right.
Or a good husband. If you want something that's going to do you good, don't go to social media because you got the whole world there and Satan's going to make sure that you get something in. That's right. I'm saying that because I see that. I see people's lives that are destroyed like that. And so, We know that. So this whole generation is a generation like that, and it's a generation that says, we don't want any correction. Just let us alone. And so when that trumpet sounds, you can't hear it, but you got to be able to hear that sound, and you got to know what that sound is. And then the last thing is, you got to do something about it, and that is, Brother Branham, I quoted it a while ago, but I'll say it again, he doesn't have to do anything but just stop what he was doing and go back to his inheritance. So here we are, we're down in this situation where we're serving the devil, serving this world, and you got to remember, when God had a land over there that all the resources you could use for your benefit, and now you're in slavery and you're off over here, and now you're hoeing the ground and you're toiling, and all you're toiling is to go build his kingdom, the guy that's over you. Right, the devil, to increase his kingdom, like Pharaoh had the Israeli children of Israel building his treasure cities. See, but the inheritance says that your daily activities will not be building his kingdom, but it'll be building the kingdom that you belong to, your kingdom, the kingdom of God. Right? And so when that trumpet sounds, here we are, we're in this situation where Satan's getting great gain because of where he's got us. But now a message comes and says, you can leave all this and you can go back to where it was meant for you to be in the first place, where Satan's not getting benefits from you, but you are. Your kingdom's being prospered. Right? And so what do you got to do? You gotta have the revelation and know that this is the hour that I don't have to be stuck in this situation. I do not have to be bound in sin. I don't have to keep going these places and doing these things over and over and over. Because you know that's what Pharaoh says. Today, you're in the slime pits. Next day, you're in the slime pits. Over and over and over, doing the same thing over and over, building his kingdom, building his treasure city. And so the trumpet sounds, jubilee sounds, or redemption, kinsman redeemer, it doesn't make a difference. It all tells you, you can go free. You don't have to be this anymore. Why? Because he paid the price. There's a price for your value that's paid to that man who bought you, who owned you. There's a price been paid, and now since that price has been paid, he can't hold you. But if you'll say, well, I'm just going to stay here anyway, then he can hold you. So you have to, Brother Ben says, the only thing you have to do is stop what you're doing. Stop doing these things that's been making you a sinner and keeping you bound all these years. Realize you don't have to. If you want to rise up and go free, you can. His power is here to make sure you do, but you've got to initiate it. So you've got to stop what you're doing and start heading back. Heading back to what God said you can be. And so you stop it and you start moving that direction. And maybe it might take you a month to walk to get to the city where your inheritance, the plains where your inheritance was, whatever. Might take you a while, but you stop hoeing for the devil. Stop building his treasure cities and start walking in the direction where the kingdom of God is in your kingdom, because that's what you belong to, is prospered. So you start moving in that direction, and nobody can stop you. Satan can't do one thing about this, and this is what I'm really trying to labor on in this phase, in this cycle, that we at the end time bride, realizing that we are the bride coming of Christ. He's now living in us, and he is here, has performed these things, and the only thing left for us to do that I see is happening is for us to finish working for the devil, to realize I don't have to do this, and my daily job from now on is I'm moving back in that direction. Every step I'm going to take, I'm going to move closer and closer to being what God said I could be. And that means that every day I'm going to have a little bit more fellowship with God. This world's going to be in subjection to me a little bit more. And eventually eternal life's going to manifest through my flesh. Yeah. And I'm going to start walking that way.
Right.
And this is the thing I'm trying to get. It's been, you know, months, over a year that I see moving, that this is something that happens in us, but it all hinges off of our willingness to believe that we're in that hour where we don't have to work for the devil, and that yes, I can move in that direction. Yes, I can make a choice to have deeper fellowship and walk with God every day. I can do this, and nothing can stop it if I want it.
Amen.
If I want it and I do something about it.
Right.
I can move in that direction. And I am moving in a direction that when situations rises, whether it's sickness or whatever it is, not for selfishness, not for anything, but that for the glory of God, that he would be manifested, that I will be that son of God, not for showmanship, not to just try and say, well, I'm right or whatever, but just in that holy walk with God, I'm going to speak to my earth and it's going to obey me. And every day, a little bit more of it's going to come subject. This is going to become more subject to my walk with God every day, each day, and nothing can stop it from happening. And eventually wind up with our bodies being changed. Nothing can stop it at all. We can all return if we hear that trumpet sound. And if Satan hadn't tricked us into thinking that this is just some message trying to tell us we can't have fun. See? If we recognize it for what it is, because remember what I said, whatever you see him to be, that's what you get. If you lay that lamb up there and you know it's without spot or blemish, that's what you get. That's what you get back. I find no fault in Jesus Christ. So I receive him as that righteous man, so I get a righteous man's reward, see? And that's what you see him to be. If you see him to be that healer, you can touch the hem of your garment, you'll be healed. But if all he is just some Galilean that you're going to crucify, that's all you get. Right?
Amen.
So you see, he is that that you need, but it's our what we see him to be. And this promise is what it is said to be, and which is Christ himself, but what do we see it as? Do we see it as an opportunity? Because that's what it is. The opportunity to go back to being full manifested sons and daughters of God. I believe with all my heart we are in that cycle right now. This is what the message has brought us to. You know, he comes and gives us a message, and we're not having a message just to sit around or whatever. It's bringing us to something. And that something will have a full manifestation at some point. And I believe that that's exactly where we're headed, and we're headed there very quickly. But meanwhile, you say, well, I don't know, it might be a while. Okay, maybe it's 10 years down the road. But today, I'm not working for the devil anymore. Today, I'm taking a step in direction of more fellowship, in a direction of speaking to my world. Because once it's spoken, it's God's word.
Amen.
Right? I don't mean just blab it and grab it. But I mean, I'm talking about a real relationship with God. Jesus Christ in the midst of his bride, moving in that life, whirling around in us, and all those all the burdens and everything that Christ is in us, for the things that as we move forward, that we can push Christ out there and even speak Him, it becomes the Word of God, and it has to happen.
Right.
And a level of confidence that comes to us to realize, I'm on this journey. I'm not back there serving the devil. I'm keep moving, and from this day forward, I'm just going to see greater manifestations, more of God, more of everything like we should be as the world gets darker. But I'm going to have it. But the key to all that is that you have to do it. You have to make that choice to walk this walk of rejection.
Amen.
Amen. Stop believing. When you go and a situation rises before you, maybe you got a need in your family or whatever it is, something that looks like a Goliath to you, looks like something, and you go and you pray and say, God, take this away and all this. Stop accepting the fact that, well, the devil, it probably ain't going to go. No, you start believing it. No, God, you said, my offspring with me. You said these things. You said that we were coming to this, see? And I'm pushing and I'm pressing. You do that and see if God doesn't answer. See if He doesn't do some great things for you. Amen? God bless you. It's straight up and down 12 noon. It'll be a good time to stop here and let the musicians come up. Amen? So it's been good to be in the house of the Lord with you today. And we'll bow our heads and pray just for a moment here. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to just give this time to you, Lord, these things that have been spoken, committed into your hands. Lord, we know that you're the creator of all these things, and there isn't anything Satan can do to defeat you. So, Lord, we realize it's said many times we're our worst enemy of ourselves, but I pray, God, that you just allow us just each day to get a little more out of the way and just believe you that much more. And know, God, that you will bring to pass everything that you said you would. We believe we're in that cycle now, and I believe your prophet told us that cycle was nearing. So one of these days, Lord, these things that have all been spoken that we long for, Lord, that cycle will pick up, and God, these manifestations will take place. But I truly believe, Lord, that as we walk each day by faith, that we can have a closer walk with you and begin to see more manifestations. Not that any man would be glorified in any way, but God, we could just walk with you and see you restoring us back to that inheritance. That once again, we would be in that place, in that condition, us and our families there. We're just committing it into your hands, Lord, and asking God that you'd help us and believe, Lord, that you are in us, moving us. We ask God that you'd be with us now as we get ready to leave from service, that you'd be with our fellowship today, and be with each one as they're traveling, Brother Daniel and his family as they come back. Just asking God to give them traveling mercies. Be with Sister Pansy.